Every year since 1970, Earth Day has been celebrated on April 22nd. And while the first Earth Day rallied over 20 million Americans from around the country who joined together on college campuses to focus on environmental issues, this past year's celebration, which marked the 40th year anniversary of Earth Day, it boasted of more than 1 billion people in 190 countries who joined together in their respective areas with the singular goal of protecting our Earth's environment. And while some environmental activists are simply charging people to take better care of our planet, many others are encouraging us to worship what they call Mother Earth, by praising a mythical deity named Gaia. For example, in Patricia Monahan's book, The Goddess Path, she sings the praises of Gaia by writing, "Of Gaia I sing. Queen and goddess, I invoke you. You are all-powerful, and my needs are so small." Or how about in the 2010 Global Chant Collection, people were encouraged to chant the phrase, "Gaia, Gaia, praise thee, Gaia. Gaia, Gaia, praises to thee." Now, I don't really have a personal problem with supporting greener living through cleaner industry. However, I do take great issue with those who would direct us to sing praises to the creation rather than to the Creator. Here in our study today, as we continue to explore Nehemiah chapter 12, we're going to ask the question, what is proper praise? And knowing the hugeness of this question, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks exploring 9 characteristics of what proper praise is. But before we get into these 9 characteristics of proper praise, let's begin with a simple definition. Because when it comes to the subject of praise, and I'm talking about praise towards God, what we're really talking about is the enthusiastic expression and the verbal declaration of God's glory. Praise, it's the adoration and the exaltation which is designed to bring honor to God. Now, in light of this definition of praise, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks exploring the characteristics of proper praise. And beginning here in our study today, we're going to see, number one, that proper praise begins with dedication. Number two, we'll also consider how proper praise becomes a celebration. And finally, in our text today, we'll learn how proper praise is based on purification. Well, with this as our outline, let's begin to answer the question, what is proper praise? And let's do so by first considering how proper praise begins with dedication. If you would, check out Nehemiah chapter 12. We're looking at verse 27, where Nehemiah writes, "Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps." Well, here in this verse, we find the Israelites, they're gathering together in order to dedicate the wall that they had built around the city of Jerusalem. Remember, it was last September as we began our study of this book, and we met a Jewish man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah was led by God from Shushan to Jerusalem in order to help the Israelites of his time to secure the holy city with this new wall. And now it's taken us over 7 months to study through this book, but the Israelites, well, it only took them 52 days to build that wall. It's taken us longer to study the book, in other words. They had the wall built in 52 days under the leadership of Nehemiah and by the power of God. Now, here in chapter 12, we find the Levites and all the people with the priests, they're gathering together in order to praise the Lord through the dedication of this wall. Check out the beginning of verse 27 again. Nehemiah tells us there how it was at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem that they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication. Now, I should point out that this word dedication, It comes to us from an Aramaic word that refers to the consecration and the allocation of something so that the thing being dedicated might be used for some specific purpose. And so here in our text today, we find the nation of Israel, they're praising the Lord at this dedication ceremony because they're actually dedicating this newly built wall and its gates to the service of God. They're saying, this wall is for the Lord, and it's for His purposes, and it's for His glory. And while the dedication of this wall, it resulted in the declaration of praise unto the Lord, I'd like to suggest something from this. I'd like to suggest that the Christian who really wants to engage in praises towards God, well, they must first dedicate themselves to the Lord. The Levites here, they're dedicating a wall, but I would suggest that every Christian here today who wants to engage in proper praise must dedicate themselves to the service of God. Now, in order to explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in Nehemiah 12 and turn with me to Job chapter 1. And as you turn to Job chapter 1, I want to take a moment to talk about the fair weather worshiper. The fair weather worshiper. This is the Christian who, well, we love to sing the praises of God so long as everything is going exactly the way we want it to go. When everything is going our way, oh Lord, you are good, praise you, hallelujah. We're ready to wake up early in the morning. We're ready to go to church. We're ready to sing those songs. Because why? Everything is going our way. Everything is coming up roses. The grass is greener on our side of the fence. And so we praise the Lord. When everything is coming up roses, when it's smooth sailing on the ocean of life, the fair weather worshiper is happy to proclaim the praises of God's grace. But when the storm clouds of life roll in and the smooth sailing is replaced by sorrow and suffering, it's the sweet songs of praise that quickly turn into the contentious complaints of carnal Christians. Now, it's the natural reaction to complain about the situations and the circumstances that cause us pain and suffering. And I don't mean to suggest that there's never a time to weep. And I don't mean to suggest that there's never a time to wish it were some other way. Certainly we have those natural reactions to the situations and the consequences that we find ourselves in often. At the same time, though, the Christian must dedicate themselves to the praise of God even when times are tough. You see, praise towards God isn't based on our circumstances. It's not based on our situations. It's based on the goodness of God. And no one knew that better than Job. Here in Job chapter 1, Job helps us to see that the true believer should be dedicated to praise God even when everything is going wrong. For example, check out Job 1 beginning there at verse 13. We discover there that there was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and alone I have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Here in this story of Job's life, we find a man who just lost his children, he lost his employees, he lost his livestock, he lost it all, except for his wife, who would later say, "Oh, Job, just curse God and die." He lost it all. And if anyone ever had a reason to complain against God, if anyone ever had a reason to not sing the praises of the Lord, it was Job. And yet there in verse 20, we find Job falling to his knees and worshiping the Lord. Look there at verse 21, because Job declared there, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, this phrase can also be translated, "praises to the name of God." From this we see that Job was a man who was dedicated. He had dedicated himself to praising God regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in and the situations that brought suffering into his life. And not only Job, but we should also consider the dedication of King David. You would continue holding your place there in Nehemiah 12 and turn with me to Psalm chapter 30. And as you turn to the book of Psalms, I should point out that Psalm chapter 30, this was a song of dedication that was sung by King David. Some speculate that this song was sung when David dedicated his house to the Lord, which that was a common practice for the Israelites to take their home and dedicate it to the Lord. Others suggest that David offered this song of dedication when the site of Solomon's temple was chosen, when they determined this would be the place where Solomon's temple would be built. Maybe they sang this song of dedication at that point. Either way, this song of David, it was presented as a dedication to the praise of the Lord. And it was offered regardless of the situation that David found himself in. And so let's consider David's dedication to praise the Lord as we read this song of dedication. Check out verse 1, where David declared, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said I should never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pits? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Here we see that, like Job, King David was dedicated to praising the Lord regardless of the circumstances. There's times when he was mourning and there was times when he was dancing. But through it all, he praised the Lord. And it's from his example and from the example of Job that we must also become believers who are dedicated to praising the Lord regardless of the situation and no matter the circumstances. And in order to better understand how we can achieve this level of dedication, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And as you turn to Romans 5, I want to recount something that happened the other day when I was in Corpus Christi. Jeremy and I, we went to Corpus. We're working on a documentary that we're making about the Larry and Hannah Overton case. And after filming some interviews at Calvary Chapel of the Coastlands, we went to lunch with Pastor Rod and his wife Noreen. And Noreen was watching Hannah's youngest daughter named Emma. So the five of us were there eating lunch, and Emma, who is 3 years old, she began to kind of dance in her seat. And she's sitting there at the table, and she's just kind of dancing around, getting a little crazy, you know. Next thing you know, she slips out of the chair and falls down and hits her head on the table leg. She fell over and bumped her head, and within seconds, she started bawling her eyes out. It was at that moment that Noreen, you know, being the smart, you know, motherly figure in Emma's life, she picked Emma up and hugged her, and then without skipping a beat, she offered Emma potato chips. Emma had been looking forward to eating those potato chips before she fell out of her seat. It was something that she was interested in. It was something that she was going to love and enjoy. And Noreen handed those potato chips to Emma, and all of a sudden, Emma's no longer crying. She's just smiling, grabbing some potato chips, enjoying them. With this in mind, as we consider the way that Noreen brought Emma's attention back to something that she enjoyed, all of a sudden, the pain and the suffering, it no longer mattered to Emma. Why? Because she was enjoying her potato chips. But with this in mind, check out Romans 5, beginning there at verse 1, where Paul declared, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." From this, we see that it's easy for the Christian to praise our Lord even when we begin to suffer, even when we bump our head, so to speak. Because despite all of our sins, we've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And as a newborn believer, we understand, wow, I'm forgiven for all of my sins, and we rejoice and we sing praises to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. But then as we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, we find ourselves facing some sort of tribulation. We find ourselves facing a trial, and like little Emma, we find ourselves crying and complaining about the very thing that's hurting us, and as a result, we're no longer praising the Lord, but we're focusing on those things that have hurt us. Listen, if this sounds like you, if you're easily distracted by the pain and the suffering that we experience in this lifetime, then let me remind you about the hope that you were rejoicing in when you met Jesus Christ. Because when you first got saved, it was all rejoicing and all praising, and it was like, thank you, Lord, for my forgiveness. But then you bump your head, you fall down, you find yourself in pain, you find yourself suffering, you're like, where are you, Lord? What happened? Where did you go? And it's at that point in time that we have to be reminded that the tribulations are producing in us perseverance, which then produce in us character, which then give us hope. And it was the hope that we had at the beginning of our salvation that caused us to rejoice. And so we must take our attention and bring it back to that hope in which we rejoiced when we first got saved. You see, according to Paul, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Therefore, we can even glory in the tribulations. And the way that we do this is by simply remembering that the tribulation is working itself into the glory of God, into our lives, and for that we can praise Him. Even when we're suffering. Even when we're in pain. From this we see that the Christian who is dedicated to praising the Lord will praise Him in good times and in bad times, because we recognize that the tribulations that God allows into our lives is filling us with the hope of glory, the hope of the glory of God that we will receive in heaven forevermore. The person might get caught up in the question, oh, why, God, do you allow pain and suffering? And there is your answer. Because God is working hope into your life. And so it's with this eternal perspective that we're able to rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of the situation and no matter the circumstances. It's just a matter of us getting our focus in the right place and saying, I'm going to dedicate myself to praising the Lord always. And so we see then that proper praise, it begins with dedication. And as Christians dedicate themselves to the praise of God, then this praise that we offer, well, it takes us from the complaints and the crying, and the praise that we begin to offer, well, it takes us into a place of celebration. The praise that begins with dedication will result in a praise of celebration. And in order to explain what I mean, let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 12, where we'll see how proper praise it becomes a celebration. Check out verse 27 again, where Nehemiah tells us that it was at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Here in this verse, we see how the dedication ceremony, it turned into a joyous celebration. And there in the middle of the verse, Nehemiah tells us that they were celebrating the dedication with gladness. Now, this word gladness, it comes from a Hebrew word that speaks of happy pleasures and joyful cries. Not only that, but Nehemiah also informs us that they were celebrating this dedication with thanksgiving. This word thanksgiving, it refers to the act of giving praise towards God. And so, with joyful cries, with declarations of exaltation, they were praising the Lord their God. Nehemiah also describes the celebration by informing us that there was singing. The word singing, there it comes from a Hebrew word that actually refers to the sacred songs of praise that Levites would then sing to God. And finally, Nehemiah tells us that this celebration also included musical instruments when he described the cymbals and stringed instruments and the harps and whatnot. I'd love to have a harp up here on stage, just someone just kind of playing the harp away. Wouldn't that be awesome? Especially if they could like totally rock it. Like Eddie Van Halen on a harp playing Eruption. That'd be awesome. Anybody play harp here? We'll move on. So you might say that these Israelites were having themselves a holy hootenanny. I wouldn't say that, but you might. You know, that's all right for you to say. What I would say, though, is that proper praise is based on a dedication that turns into a celebration. And in order to further explain this point, hold your place here in Nehemiah 12. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Because it's in Acts chapter 4 where we find Peter and John, they're on trial before the very same men who had called for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And these religious leaders, they threatened Peter and John and told them to stop telling others that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they saw that their hearts, they weren't shaking these guys at all. They saw that these threats weren't working. So they couldn't imagine anything else to do at this point, so they just let him go. And beginning there at verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, Luke tells us that being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Here we see that rather than worrying about the threats and the growing persecution that was happening against the church, the disciples of Jesus began to praise the Lord by raising their voices together to sing about the wonderful attributes of God and to pray to Him. And as their dedication to praise turned into a spiritual celebration, we see that the Holy Spirit filled them with power and they began to prophesy. They began to speak forth boldly the words of God. Listen, this celebration didn't stop here. This isn't the only example where people in the early church used persecution as a platform for praise. As a matter of fact, look at Acts chapter 5. Because in Acts chapter 5, we once again find the apostles, they're under arrest and on trial before the very same men. And beginning there in the middle of verse 40, Luke tells us that when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They didn't leave bummed out. They didn't leave going, oh man, we've got to tone it down. What started off as a reprimand has turned into a beating. What's going to happen next? We better chill out. No. They rejoiced. They praised the Lord because they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. While some might leave a situation like this complaining about their treatment, how could they? How could they beat us in this way? They might complain about their treatment, but not these guys. Luke tells us that they left this council rejoicing, praising the Lord. In other words, these believers were so completely dedicated to the calling of Christ that their persecution became an occasion for praise. Furthermore, turn to Acts chapter 16. Because in Acts 16, we find Paul and Silas facing the persecution of prison in the city of Philippi. And beginning there in verse 22, Luke tells us that the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, this is an incredible story that I would encourage you to read further for homework. But here in this section of Scripture, we find Paul and Silas, they're sitting in prison, and they're not complaining about being wrongfully charged. They're not complaining about sitting in the inner prison where there's no hope for escape, being shackled to the ground. They're not complaining about this at all. But rather, they're singing praises to the Lord. They were celebrating right there in their prison cell. What it be to God that our life of dedication would also become a praise of celebration as we learn how to praise our Savior in every situation. So we see then that proper praise, it begins with dedication. And as Christians, we should dedicate ourselves to the praise of God regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the situations that we find ourselves in. And listen, the praise that begins with dedication will soon become a praise of celebration, because the believer who chooses to take their eyes off of their circumstances, off of the pain and off of the suffering, instead, if they would simply set their sights on the praiseworthiness of the Lord, then we'll be inspired to celebrate the infinite goodness of our God and our wonderful Creator. Rather than focusing on the pain, rather than focusing on the circumstance, let's focus on the goodness of God. And if we would, and even on the darkest day, we'll sing forth the praises of God because He's so good. And His goodness just overshines our circumstances. Finally, we should consider how proper praise is also based on purification. And in order to explain what I mean, let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 12. Because in Nehemiah chapter 12, we're beginning there at verse 28, tells us that the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Let's stop right there, because here in these verses we find these Levitical singers, they're gathering together to lead the people into the praises of God. And as they did, Nehemiah tells us that the priests and Levites, they purified themselves, the people, the gates, and the wall. Now, this word purified, it speaks of being ceremonially cleansed. And then, this ceremonial cleansing, it produces someone who is then morally clean before the Lord. Therefore, we see that the people who had gathered together to praise the Lord, they also took the time to first purify themselves and everything around them, including this new wall and its gates. Notice again there in verse 30 where Nehemiah tells us that the priests and the Levites, they took the time to purify these four things, beginning with themselves. There in verse 30, we find the priests and the Levites, they're purifying themselves. Or in other words, the priests and the Levites, they recognize first their need for their own personal purity. They first recognize that they weren't pure enough to just come before the Lord and offer praises. Knowing that they needed to be pure in order to lead the people into the praises of God, they began by offering the sacrifices that would result in their own purity. Then after offering the sacrifices for their own purity, Nehemiah tells us that the priests and the Levites then purified the people. Or in other words, they offered up the sacrifices which then atoned for the sins of the people. And then they sprinkled the people with the blood of the sacrifice of the calves and the goats that were offered to the Lord. And the reason why is because the religious leaders knew that the only way that these people would offer up proper praises to the Lord was that they also would be purified with the proper sacrifices. Nehemiah also tells us there in verse 30 that the priests and the Levites, they purified the gates and the wall. You see, the rest of the temple, it had already been purified after it was built. And here we are several years later, and now the wall has been built, and part of this wall was attached to the temple, and the gates that would lead you into the temple. All of this had to be purified so that it could be offered up to the Lord. And here in our text, we find the wall and the gates being dedicated to the praise of God in the same way that the temple had been previously. And that was through the purification which comes from the blood of the sacrifices. Now, in order to more fully understand how this applies to us today, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And as you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, I should remind you that the sacrifices that provided purification for the priests and the Levites, the people, the gates, and the wall, these purifying sacrifices were all intended to symbolically reveal the ministry of the Messiah. That's exactly what Paul was explaining in the book of Hebrews. He was helping the Hebrew Christians to understand what the symbology was in the Old Testament. Check out Hebrews 9, beginning there at verse 19, where Paul declared, "When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. From this, we must understand that in order to engage in proper praise, we must first be purified by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then as we realize that our sins have been forgiven because of our Savior's blood that was shed for our sins, the obvious response to the reception of God's amazing grace is the adoration and exaltation of proper praise. When we really grasp what Jesus has done for us, when we truly receive the forgiveness of our sins and the purification that happens as a result, what can we do except praise Him? What can we do except adore Him and exalt His name? I believe that this was the idea that Peter had in mind when he revealed that those who have trusted in Christ have become a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In other words, the proclamation of proper praise is based on the purification that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, those who want to offer proper praise to God must first receive the free gift of His grace so that we're positionally purified before God by the cleansing of forgiveness that comes from the sacrifice of Jesus. And then, we must understand that it's up to the Christian who has been made positionally pure before God to then choose to walk in the marvelous light of God so that we can offer the proper praise to the Lord through practical purity. Positional purity happens when we trust in Jesus Christ and we're forever forgiven for all of our sins. But now, Christian, if we want to continue to offer proper praise towards God, then it happens as we make the choices to walk in practical purity. Now, in order to more fully understand what I mean, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, as you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we should take a moment to consider how difficult it can be to enter into a time of praise. I won't call for a show of hands, but without a doubt, many of us have walked in on a Sunday morning unable to really enter into that place of praise that we experienced maybe a week before or maybe earlier on in our Christian life. We find ourselves mouthing the words, our mouths are moving, we're saying the things that are on the screen, but really in our heart of hearts, you know, it's like we're drawing close to the Lord with our mouths, but our hearts, well, far from the Lord. While we might be going through the motions of praise, we're really not praising properly. You see, it's difficult, almost impossible, to enter into a time of praise when our mind is filled with sinful thoughts and carnal desires. I've heard many Christians making all sorts of excuses for why they fail to engage in proper praise on Sunday mornings. But the fact is this, that too many Christians are allowing a lack of practical purity to keep them from properly praising God. Oh, they've received the positional purity that came from salvation, but now they're allowing a lack of practical purity to keep them from entering into praise. Christian, please hear me when I tell you that the Christian who fails to spend devotional time with the Lord throughout their week. Monday comes, no devotional life. Tuesday comes, no devotional life. Thursday comes, no devotional life. You haven't cracked your Bible, it's still in the back window of the car. And then Sunday rolls around and you want to walk in here and begin to praise the Lord? It's not going to happen. How close do you feel to someone after you haven't seen them for a week? Versus how close do you feel to someone when you've been spending every day with them? Christian, if you spend no time with the Lord throughout your week, don't think that you're going to walk in on Sunday morning and engage in praise. It just doesn't work that way. The Christian who spends their week then ingesting and engaging in sinful practices and carnal cravings should expect that they're going to feel disconnected when they walk in on Sunday morning. They should expect that praise is going to be a chore, something that we just have to kind of get our way through so that we can finally get to the Bible study that we're really not going to listen to, so that we can finally leave and not walk out those things that we heard. What's the point in going to church at all then? On the other hand, if you truly want to engage in proper praise, then check out Ephesians 5. Let's begin there at verse 8. Because Paul declared there, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You see the difference between the positional and the practical? You are light in the Lord. Now walk it out. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In light of these verses, we must understand that the Christian who has been positionally purified by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ should then also live in practical purity by avoiding and abstaining from the unfruitful works of darkness. And Paul tells us that when Christians will choose to strive for this practical purity day by day by walking as children of light, we'll also find ourselves speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our life will become an act of praise to God. And when Christians achieve practical purity by redeeming the time and recognizing that the days are evil and saying, I'm not going to do these things that God would disapprove of, but I am going to engage in this devotional life. I am going to walk in the Lord every day. This Christian will also begin to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And when you come in on Sunday morning, as the band begins to play, all of a sudden, the band is just playing the soundtrack of your life. And you enter right into the proper praise of God. And so we see then that proper praise, it begins with dedication. And as Christians, we should dedicate ourselves to the praise of God. We should decide right now, no matter the circumstance, whatever the situation, I will praise the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the praise then that begins with this dedication will soon become a praise of celebration, so that even in the midst of our suffering, even sitting in the middle of a prison cell, we can sing the hymns of God and sing praises to His name. Because the believer who chooses to take their eyes off of their circumstances and then choose to set their sights on the praiseworthiness of the Lord will soon be inspired to celebrate the infinite goodness of our wonderful Creator. And as we begin to celebrate the infinite goodness of our God, we'll also begin to adjust our lives so that the positional purity that we've received by faith in Jesus Christ will also become a practical purity that will lead us into a closer relationship with the Lord and His church. And as a result, we'll begin to offer our wonderful Creator and our gracious Savior the proper praise that He deserves. Let's pray.